Start me, brother. Again, happy Wednesday to everybody. I love you and I appreciate you. You are blessed. The presence of God is very strong tonight. Amen. Just that fatherly love you feel. You know, he just comforts you and blesses you and wraps his arm around you and lets you know it's going to be okay. Amen. It's going to be okay. Just a few small announcements and then we'll get into teaching. Continue to pray for the needs, as I mentioned before. Also pray for Miss Priscilla. She had 17 biopsies done, and she was very, very concerned. And I told her that's okay. That's natural. That's natural. And to let her faith take over. And, you know, I reminded her of what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane and the, you know, the pain, the suffering. And that, you know, she's going to have that moment where, you know, you wonder and you have that fear. But greater is he that's in her. Amen. And so I was able to talk to her about that today. So do continue to pray for her. Continue to pray for those in the California fires again. This seems as though they get no break over there. But we have those people, friends and family and people that we love so much that are in that area that are listening to us tonight. And will throughout the week, and are very faithful to this ministry. So pray for your brothers and sisters, amen, in California. And all the other announcements, you know about them. I'll go back over them on Sunday about our time getting together and New Year's Eve. Also, our resurrection seed envelopes are now in the back there. So just at liberty, take one of those envelopes, pray over it, and ask the Father to tell you what you should give into your new year, amen. You sow where you want to go, and you give your first fruits into the year. And I don't have time to go over all the blessings, but you guys know how many blessings you've received over being over these offerings. So I just want to let you know they're up there. All right. Good evening. I love you. I appreciate you. I appreciate everybody listening tonight, and we have a growing community, if you will, of Ignited Kingdom Perspectives. We've been teaching on prayer. Last time we got together, we taught on the prayer of consecration and transparency. Again, we're not leaving the ideal of intercession or believing for Acts 16:31 miracles for the holiday season. By no means. That is always a part of this ministry, and we pray all the time for that. But this teaching, I feel, is very imperative. And by the way, I know some people will be asking my thoughts prophetically about what took place today with Jerusalem. I'll see you Sunday, okay? And we'll talk about some things. I'm sure the Lord will give me some more info about it. But I'm going to wait till Sunday to touch on that. All right, so the prayer of consecration and transparency. Remember last time we got together, I said the proof of any desire is realized in the pursuit. If you really love God, if I really love God, you should see me pursuing him. You should see me being passionate about him. You should see me just really on fire if I'm really in love. Amen. Some of us forget what love is and what love is like, and it will drive you to pursue. So our lives will only move in the direction of our hearts. I'm talking kingdom now. I'm talking kingdom-mindedness. Our lives will only move in the direction of our heart. You know, where your heart is, there's your treasure. And where your treasure is, you'll find your heart. I mean, so it connects. And so I always find it amazing that people who say they love God and they love church and all that and they don't show up. It makes you wonder. It makes you wonder. And so our lives are only move in the direction of our heart. So no matter the words we say, our passion is the evidence and the driving force for our life. No matter the words we say, again, somebody can say, man, I love God. I love the house of God. I love church. I love this. I love that. And never pursue it or invest in it. Never give towards it. Never move towards it. Well, I kind of doubt your commitment. You would doubt my commitment if I came in here and I didn't have nothing really to say. And I just, you know, I quoted daily bread scriptures and, you know, a little bit of the guideposts. Come on, somebody. I knew of a pastor one time. I had to sit in the big bishop chairs because of my position in the church, and I used to see his notes, and he would have someone else's newsletter, and he would highlight words and preach out of a newsletter. Yeah, and I just sat there and went, oh, man, can't wait to get out of here. Amen? And I did. The Lord got me out of there. So, yeah, no matter the words we say, our passion is the evidence of the driving force of our lives. Our commitment to a life in Christ will be transparent both in private and public display. We'll be, you know, in our private life, we'll pursue God. So we went to Luke chapter 22. I'm not going to go over all this. I want you to go back and read and finish up that, because I'm going to move on from there. But Luke chapter 22, verse 39, we talked about the place of the press. Is that right? That's where the anointing comes. When you're under the greatest pressure of your life, there's a new anointing coming. You need to write that down. When you're under the greatest pressure of your life, there's a new anointing waiting on the other side of the pressure if you don't fail the test. Say, how do you fail the test? You try to get out of it prematurely. You try to wiggle your way out of it. You complain your way through it. Let God work in us. Amen. We all have that. Everybody look at me, because I'm looking at everybody. We all go through pressure. We all have different pressure points, and we all have different pain thresholds. But all of us will go through something in order for a new anointing to come out the other end, if you're really pursuing God. Is that what? I probably couldn't say it again if I had to. When you're under great pressure, you're under the greatest pressure, that's when there's a new anointing waiting on the other end of it. And we have to learn that about trials. We have to understand that God will allow the enemy to apply certain pressures in our lives to do two things. One, to increase us, and number two, to decrease us, to get some things out so some things can get in. And we got to learn that. And it's very hard. And it's easy to be on the mountainside. Come on, somebody. It's easy to be on the apex of something and see that and say that than to be in the valley clashing swords. Come on now. So very, very important. So that's what Jesus did. He went into the press. And remember I said the key is successful submission. The key is successful submission. I have to successfully submit underneath this pressure that I'm going through, this trial, this tribulation, testing, whatever it may be, so that I can come out on the other end victorious. Remember, Jesus was anointed to die. He was anointed to die. He went into that place of the press. And I gave you the word for topos or topos. There's different ways it's pronounced. Topos is another way you can pronounce it, the way we pronounce it in Bible college. That's the position of what? Opportunity. You're in a position of opportunity. The topos, topos. You're in the position for God to do something great in you. And you have to recognize that. So our breakthrough is at the position of opportunity. You must know where you are. You must know where you are. You must understand that God has you there to do something in you and through you. Now, I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about, you know, terrible things. If you're in harm's way or anything like that, you get out of that. We're talking about just the normal pressures of life when it seems like everything's caving in around you and it seems like everybody's against you. There's something God is going to bring out of it for your good, okay? So you got to know that. Remember, the opportunity of a lifetime only exists in the lifetime of the opportunity, because some things have shelf life when it comes to God. Some things have shelf life. There's some opportunities that if you don't take them now, you might have to go around the mountain one more time before that door ever opens up again. And what doors God closes, you don't have the ability to kick in and say, here I am, I'm Jimmy, I'm ready. No, you have to wait your turn and come back around the mountain. So we need to hit the things of God prophetically and on time. So that's enough for now. Progression of consecration, Matthew 26:36. Yeah, just go there, read all that again. Go back to Luke, finish that up about Jesus going through his time and that moment, and then the angels come and strengthen him. Because that's very powerful, and I believe that when you and I are under our greatest pressure, listen, God never leaves you nor forsakes you. So I believe that's when he's the closest to you. When you're under your greatest pressure, when you're under your greatest agony, greatest, you know, suffering and sorrows and pain, whatever you may be experiencing. I believe that angelic beings of God, warring, ministering, guardian angels, commanding spirits, these things that are from heaven, from God, come and minister to the heirs of salvation. Hey, well, you may not see it, but I'm going to tell you something. You could begin to feel the presence of God through his angelic powers and his messengers. All right, man, I just want to go off on that right there, because we really need a true understanding of the angelic power of God that he releases. Okay, tonight we're going to shift over to another favorite character of mine, but we're going to move into first some of the statements that I want you to write down that the Holy Spirit gave me. So we're talking about the prayer of consecration and transparency. When a person truly understands their level or degree of forgiveness, I'll go slow. When a person truly understands their level or degree of forgiveness, and I took the word "their" and I underlined it and I circled it in my notes because I'm talking about me. When a person truly understands their level or degree of forgiveness, watch this, they will embrace grace and never let go. Watch it. When a person truly understands their level and degree of forgiveness, they will embrace grace and never let it go. You'll never let it go. Say, so what does that mean? Let me break that down. When I truly understand the level and the degree in which God forgave me of my sin and my wickedness and all the stuff that I'm ashamed to even mention, when I fully understand that of what he did for me on the cross of Calvary, I will embrace that grace and never let it go. I'll never let it go. Luke chapter 7, verse 47 talks about Mary Magdalene, who came and what? Blessed Jesus, anointed his feet with her tears, wiped it with her hair. Come on, the precious anointment, the ointment, the alabaster box. And everybody had an issue with it. And Jesus said in Luke 7, 47, he said that as he was talking about her, she loved much. She had sinned much, but she loved much and she was forgiven. And he said, those that have been forgiven little, love little. Whew. I'm going to tell you something. It touches me every time I think about that, because I was that person. I was that person. So when a person, read it again, when a person truly understands their level or degree of forgiveness, they will embrace grace and never let it go. Amen. People will always remember your past if you tell them about it. But God will cause you to let it go. Amen. And be free. So I hold on to that grace, man. Okay. So watch this. The revelation of forgiveness, the revelation of forgiveness will keep you, or will help you surpass every trial and every obstacle in your life. The revelation of forgiveness will help you surpass every trial and every obstacle in your life. One more time. The revelation of forgiveness will help you surpass every trial and every obstacle in your life. How? Write that down. How? Or put a question mark. How? It leaves an indelible mark that reminds us that all things are possible. It leaves an indelible mark that reminds us that all things are possible. What does that? The revelation of forgiveness. The revelation of forgiveness. If we would have this revelation inside our hearts and recognize and realize the depth in which we have been forgiven, all the things that God has erased that we've done. Come on now, think about every thought you ever thought, every deed you ever did. Oh, it would go to the moon and back. Some of us, it would go beyond the atmosphere. It'd go into the next universe. And when we get that revelation, watch this, it leaves an indelible mark that reminds us that all things are possible. So if I have that revelation of forgiveness, I can surpass every trial and every obstacle in my life because God saved a wretch like me. So what's the next issue? There ain't nothing greater than being saved. There ain't nothing greater than being a new creation. So whatever is laid against you, come on, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So what's in the world? Problems, trials, tribulations, and crisis. But who's in you? Christ, the hope of glory. Man, I'm ready to preach right now. So I can overcome every obstacle because the greater one's inside of me. But how did I get the greater one inside of me? Through forgiveness. And I got a revelation that he forgave me. Now, I may not be the prettiest pumpkin in the patch, but I'm in the patch. I may not be this or be that, but I'm in the kingdom. I may not have this much, but I got a little bit of something. You know what I'm saying? Because of the grace of God. So that's a powerful revelation. Now let's teach on it. Psalms chapter 51. Go there, please. Psalms chapter 51. I just feel the presence of the Lord, man, since worship. I'm just kind of all messed up here. So feeling good. But I'm so grateful for what God is doing. Psalms 51. So we've went from Jesus and the example of the prayer of consecration and transparency. And I want to go here now because I was led to go to another favorite character, if you will. Jesus is the ultimate, obviously. But I want to talk about David, King David. He's one of my favorite. Jesus is obviously number one. Paul somewhere in there and all the other gang. Paul and the gang. Sound like a band. But David, man. David did something pretty wild, and I'm going to show that to you in probably the next time we get together in teaching. But watch this. Psalms 51. Now, historically, people will get up, pastors will get up, whatever, and they'll teach and say this is, you know, the prayer of forgiveness. But I think it's deeper than that. Some of your commentaries will say, you know, the prayer of forgiveness. This, to me, is the prayer of consecration and transparency, even though there is forgiveness in here. But I want to use this from here until I finish teaching on Psalms 51. I want to use this as a template of how to pray the prayer of consecration and to understand what was going on here. So here's David. We know what he did. He committed sin. He slept with Bathsheba. Is that right? He committed adultery. He committed murder, conspiracy. He had lust. He had pride. He stole. He was flat out a rascal. He was flat out an old rascal for what he did, and worse than that. And so here is David. He commits this sin. Nathan the prophet comes up to him and gives him the story, a parable about a man who had some of his sheep taken from him. And then King David said, well, you know, that person should be put to death. That person should be dealt with. Give me the name of that person. And so the prophet turned and looked at David and said, thou art the man. Woo. If you've ever seen the video, the movie, which we have the Bible collection of these movies about King David, the man who played Nathan the prophet was phenomenal. His eyes were cobalt blue. And when he turned and told David that, David just broke. And I could just picture that in real life, David just melting before the prophet and being exposed. So that's the setup. Now, verse 1. David's exposed. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. So we begin to see David here. He's caught. He's exposed. He's busted, if you will. And as he's exposed by Nathan the prophet and convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, what David does here in Psalms 51 not only changes David's life, I believe it also changes Israel, and it changes history, and it is a template for you and I that we can come to God in the same manner, whether we're in sin or whether we are just consecrating our lives to God. But watch this. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. First thing you need to see here, it's according to God's righteousness. It's according to his standard. You know, I watch people in church, and you see people at altar calls, and you watch things on television, Christian television, what have you, and you see people who come to Christ their own way. You see people come and say they got saved on their own way. In other words, it was on what they thought was the right way to get saved. Or they're going to keep these sins over here privately, but they're going to confess a few publicly. And they live according to the dictates of their flesh and their preacher and not the Word of God. Come on, help me now. You see it time and time again, and you wonder about their salvation. You wonder about the conversion. Did they really get saved? Now, not everybody has to weep and have, you know, snot flying everywhere and the altar full of people that way. You know, it doesn't always have to be that way. Some people are not emotional. But the fact is, if you were really touched by God, you'll be transformed. You'd be changed. You won't want to do the same things you used to do. I know when I got saved radically, man. I gave it all up. Amen. I ran for the things of God, and I never turned back. I never looked back. But this really, really changed him. So he said, according to thy loving kindness. Now, this is a very powerful word here, loving kindness. I'm going to break it down for a minute as I try to always do. The word loving kindness is hasid. Hasid. You spell it. Let me give you that spelling. That spelling is C-H-E-S-E-D. C-H-E-S-E-D. Hasid is how it's pronounced, and the number is 2617. It's a very powerful word, hasid, in the Old Testament. It is used over 250 some odd times in the Old Testament. That's quite a bit. The word hasid for loving kindness, not only is it used so many times, the closest word that we can find for hasid in the New Testament is grace. Kara, grace. Which we know what grace is, it's favor and so many other things. But hasid is a covenant term. It deals with relationship that is based on love. It's the love characteristic of the covenant of God. Okay? So you take time, go back and study it and get the whole understanding. But it means to be loyal. It means to be steadfast. So he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy hasid, your faithfulness, your love. It stresses in this word, this definition, it stresses this relationship of love. Okay? Very, very powerful word in the Old Testament. So David, he's relying on Old Testament covenant. He's relying on the goodness of God. He's relying on the fact that the sacrificial lamb of Exodus would be the blood that would wash him, the blood that would cover him. But really, prophetically, he is speaking towards the Lord Jesus Christ and doesn't even recognize and realize that. And I'll show that as we go along. So have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Now watch this. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Again, let it be according to you. So when we come to God in the prayer of consecration, we don't come to him on our standards, on what we think is right, on how we should live, or what we think is best for ourselves. We come to God in total submission, and we say, according to your loving kindness, according to your standard, according to your tenderness, O God, I come before your throne. Amen. He says, blot out my transgressions. A lot of people have a misconception that, you know, once you're saved, you don't have to confess your sin. Man, you better confess your sin daily. You better constantly come before God and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me of anything I may have done to offend you. Okay, so David, watch this. David knew the depth of his sin, but he realized the height of God's mercy and the width of his forgiveness. Do you see that? Let me read that again. David knew the depth of his sin. God, have mercy on me. But he realized the height of God's mercy and the width of his forgiveness. He went to the Hasid. He used that word Hasid. It was very powerful that David used these words. Remember, every word is important in the Word of God. Every word has a meaning. Every word connects. There's a connection somewhere. It's all line upon line, precept upon precept. It's all connected together. And David chose these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under great distress, if you will, of his heart and his soul. He was real. He was genuine. He knew that he blew it, and he got busted. But notice this. David didn't get busted by the public. David didn't get busted by the people in his echelon, his people around him. David got busted by the Holy Ghost. Think about that for a second. David's king. No one else knew of the crime necessarily. Bathsheba knew. But the Holy Ghost used Nathan the prophet, and that's what a prophet should do. Speak to the hearts of the kings. Okay, so that's pretty cool, pretty wild. So David says, man, he said, blot out my transgressions. Now the word blot out is really cool because I like this way. It means to wipe out. I just like wipe out better than blot out. Wipe it out, man. Just wipe it all gone. How many of y'all are so glad that Jesus wiped all your sin away? Whew, I mean, it's all gone. Bye. I mean, nobody knows anything in heaven about it. It's all over with. So this is how serious David was. He recognized and realized in Psalms 103:12 about what? As far as the east is from the west, so far has our sin been removed. As far as the east is from the west, so far has our sin been removed. Isn't that awesome? David recognized that. He knew that when he used the word Hasid, he knew that he had covenant relationship with God. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly. I'm repeating that because, again, I see so many conversions that are faulty in revivals and church services where it's all based on emotion and music and thinking about grandma that went on and whatever. And there's no real washing. There's no real cleansing that takes place. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about with people that they make an emotional commitment at a revival or crusade, a camp meeting, whatever it is, and then they basically wash away. The seed, rain comes, problems come, that seed washes away into the valley or into the ditch, and you never see him again. They never were really washed. Now watch this. He said, wash me thoroughly. The word washed there is kabas, but it's spelled differently. It's K-A-B-A-C. Sounds like kabak, but it's kabash. K-A-B-A-C. 35:26. And it means this. It means to wash garments, to perform the work of a fuller, F-U-L-L-E-R. Now, this is very interesting that David would use this. He didn't say sprinkle me. He didn't say hose me down. He didn't say sponge me. He said wash me thoroughly. In other words, perform on me, God, what a fuller would do when they would take and clean cloth and clean items to get all the dirt, to get all the debris, and literally to bleach the cloth. Now watch. What they would do is they would take a tub and they would put the clothing, they would put this cloth in it, and they would put chalk and they would put urine in it. And the acid in the chalk would become a soap and an acidic type of formula, if you will, material or chemical. And they would stomp on it until the material became white as snow. And it was so putrid, they did it outside the city of Jerusalem. They didn't do it inside because it stunk. Is anybody here with me? David said, wash me thoroughly. Take the acid to me. Take your feet to me. Stomp on it. Blot it out. Wipe it out. Rinse it out. Whatever you have to do, if I have to smell my own putrid, if I've got to vomit up, if I will, through confession, everything I've ever done, just wash me, get it out of 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 me. You don't see that very much in revivals. You don't see that much in a lot of our fake altar calls. Come on now. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Been in church a long time. You remember seeing people just coming before the Lord and just convulsing and just, you know, being dealt with heavy by the hand of God. And they confessed their sin. I've been in revivals where drugs were put on the altar and weapons. That's revival. That's when the sin comes out. That's when the pornography comes out. Lay it on the altar. This stuff we see today of, you know, a few, you know, eyes being dotted with a napkin and sorry you got busted. Whew, this is heavier than that. But see, consecration is just that. God, wash me. Wash me clean. Get all the stuff out of me. Everything that is uncomely and unbeautiful about me, get it out of me. And see, the process of being washed by God isn't always the prettiest. It's not. It is not. We have taken the church, and it used to be a hospital. It used to be a birthing room. It used to be a place where we did surgery. Now it's a place where we do pageantry. Now we parade people when they get saved. Nobody's here with me. You know what I'm talking about. It used to be when men, again, they would lay on the altar and people would just be forgiven and you'd see it and demons would come out and there'd be a mighty move of God. So watch this. Again, David's talking very powerfully here. We read this too flippantly in our in churches and pastors do this. Well, wash me and thoroughly. No, man, take me to the ringers. I mean, get that stuff out of me. That's what we need today. We need a thorough washing in the body of Christ. We're dirty. The church is dirty. The church is dirty. So wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Now, David uses strong words here. He begins with iniquity. This is something that's habitual. This is something that's deeply rooted. Iniquity and sin are two different things. Iniquity is habitual. That is something that is deep-rooted. That is an iniquity. Then he says, cleanse me from my sin. So David basically uses both words and says, okay, I've been busted, man. I'm full of iniquities. It's deeply rooted in me. And I also have those things that I missed the mark on. So remember, to sin is to miss the mark. You willfully sin, and then you sin by accident. You know, you just... We do things. Did you know that prayerlessness is a sin? The lack of prayer is a sin. Okay. So he says, wash me thoroughly. Take me to the fuller's work. What do we know about the fuller? Well, we know about it in Malachi chapter 3, verse 2, that Jesus would be what? A refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. To do what? To cleanse the house. When he was on the Mount Transfiguration, he glistened like that fuller's soap. He was white as that fuller's soap. He was totally in brilliance. Because what? He went through the ultimate cleansing, first in his sinless life, and then when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he finally gave his life for sin, he was totally glorified. You see this? This is a powerful view for you and I in a template to be praying, saying, God, wash me. Again, it doesn't have to, let me just say this to you. It doesn't have to be that you've done something so terribly in sin. Consecration can be this. God, wash me thoroughly from all the mess of my job. Wash me thoroughly from all the world that I walked in today. If you know... You just go to Walmart and you got to come out praying in tongues. Come on, you go to checkout lane and there's enough flesh there to, you know, everybody's having an affair, this harassment there, and, you know, on and on and on. All right. So this is good. This is good. So wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, when he said wash me thoroughly, it means this as well in the Hebrew. It means this. It means to wash me again and again. To wash me again and again. Okay? Wash me multiple times. So that gives you the total of that Hebrew understanding. So he's not talking about a little dab of douya. He's not talking about a splash or a sprinkle. He's talking about, man, just going through some major cleansing and deliverance. Powerful. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now watch. For I acknowledge my transgressions. The word transgressions there is rebellion. And I put in my notes, I got it. David says, I acknowledge it. In other words, I got it, God. I got it. It's me. I'm rebellious. It's my transgressions. I got it. I acknowledge it to you. You see, the prayer of consecration does that, where you acknowledge, you become transparent. You acknowledge all of your issues, all of your shortcomings. See, the prayer of consecration isn't just to tell God how great you are. The prayer of consecration tells you how much you are in need of God. God, I'm so far from your glory. I'm so far from your standard. I'm so far, but I acknowledge it. I acknowledge it. See, so many Christians are too posh to cry. They're too posh to push, if you will, in intercession. Well, I can't let people see that, you know, I have a standard to live by in church. Everybody thinks I'm holy. No, they really don't. You may think so, but they really don't think you're that holy. But you, how many of y'all know people like that? I mean, they're stiff boards. I mean, when they come to church and you act like, I mean, wow, an angel must address them. But the reality is we all deal with things, and consecration is a plea to God. It's a cry out to God, if you will, saying, God, here I am. I acknowledge my shortcomings. I acknowledge you. I acknowledge the Hasid. I realize through the blood of Jesus I am now in grace and I'm in a covenant with you, but I consecrate myself to you and I'm transparent. I acknowledge my transgressions or my rebellion. Well, I don't have no rebellion. Yeah, we do. We rebel when the Lord asks us to pray and we don't. When he asks us to give and we don't. He asks us to do this and that. We all know what that is. We all are rebellious at times. Can somebody wave at me? If not, I'll come over there and raise your hand for you. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Look at that one more time. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. The word ever there means to stretch. It means to stretch. Write that down, to stretch. I love this portion that I'm going to teach you right here. And I'll go one more verse, and then we'll get out. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before you. So it means to stretch. Now watch, I want you to write this down. True consecration is to never forget what he has done for you. True consecration is to never forget what he's done for you. Watch what David says again. Put your eyes back on verse 3 when you get done writing. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. David says this, I admit it. I was rebellious. I had iniquity. I had sin. And it is ever before me. It has been stretched. In other words, I'll never forget what I did. I'll never forget the transgression that I made against you. I will never forget what you did at this moment to forgive me of that sin. And I'm going to tell you something. This is very powerful in consecration. This is something that I do in my life personally, is I remember where God took me from. Man, I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to find a hole to fall in and weep my way like a baby, because God has been so good to me. Not in this and that and things and stuff. He's been so good to me. He's given me peace of mind. He's given me a clear conscience. I can put my head on my pillow and sleep peacefully, knowing that I've done right between me and God through the blood of Jesus. And I sometimes weep and I think about it, and I think about how I should be dead and how I shouldn't stand here right now and how I'm not qualified and all those things that you feel the same with me tonight. True consecration never forgets what he's done for you. If you're going to live a consecrated lifestyle, if you're going to pray the prayer of consecration, you have to stretch that. You have to keep that in your journey of where you came from. Jennifer's going to preach this one day, but I can't help it. I have to say it. She doesn't say, you know, everybody says, you know, remember where you came from. Jennifer always says, hey, remember your journey. Because it's your journey where you have those memories of what God did for you. And my journey is not just when I got saved. My journey goes back to when I was in sin, and I remember that. Not that I live in that. Please understand, I'm not talking about carrying baggage and being debilitated and paralyzed and all that. No, I mean as I walk in my steps with God and I'm discipled and I'm growing older in Him and becoming more mature and all these things, I still remember that. I still carry the remembrance of how He brought me out of that, and I will never let go of grace, because I still remember what a mess I was. And that will keep you rooted, that'll keep you grounded, that'll keep you humble, that'll keep you in pure thoughts before God, and it will cause you to live a consecrated life. And nobody could buy you, nobody can pry you, nobody can steal you from your confidence in Christ. Woo! I'm ready to preach. I'm telling you, it's the anchor that will keep you stable if you'll just remember what God did for you. Again, some people, when they get born again, you think they never done nothing wrong. Even if they were born in the church, they tell you they ain't done nothing wrong. You liar, you were born in sin. You were formed in your mother's womb in iniquity. You came out dirty. Bloody mess. Is anybody here with me today? I just want to say that to the religious folks. I want to slap them upside the head with a family Bible. I'm just kidding. Maybe a small Gideon Bible. Won't hurt so bad. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. And that's what I love about Ignited, because you all feel the same. But isn't that powerful? We don't teach that in the church, because we teach that, you know, you got saved and forget about your past and all these different things. And I understand there's health in that. There's healthy attitudes and pushing forward in the things of God. But there comes a time that you have to look back and say, man, God, thank you so much. Thank you for what you did. And David is expressing that here, because he said, I acknowledge my rebellion and my sin is ever before me. You know, David never shook this sin off. Now, I'll go into it later, but David never got it off his life. He never moved past this as far as the understanding of what took place. He was changed forever by this incident with Bathsheba. But he was more changed by this prayer. He was more changed by his encounter with God. And I believe that as we get closer to the Father through the prayer of consecration and transparency, we're going to do the same. Now, verse 4, and I'll get out of your way. Against thee only, have I sinned. Wait a minute, David. There was Uriah. There was Bathsheba. There was Nathan, the prophet. There was the entire kingdom that you served. No, watch what David says. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. See, David recognized and realized. Now watch this. He said that for this reason. David was the king of Israel. Nobody was greater than the king of Israel than the King of Kings. David didn't have to go down to anybody else and acknowledge sin to them or confess it. He had to go to someone higher than himself, who was the King of all kings. So David realized that. David realized it in the covenant and the Hasid relationship. And so he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. In other words, I recognize, God, that you are the true authority. You're true supreme. And in my prayer of consecration and transparency, I come to you because I can go to no higher. Come on now. Against this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. In other words, I want to do this right between me and you. I want this to be so that your name could be glorified, that people of other nations and the pagans can see that you're a righteous God and that I have come to you and you alone for my forgiveness. Now watch. David also recognized in the Hasid. Okay, we're staying in the Hasid because that's what he began in verse 1. Is that right? He began in relationship with love and those things that Hasid means. But David said this, in essence, when I go to you and you alone, God, it's because I broke your heart. The Hasid, based on love and relationship, go look it up. He's acknowledging his sin. He's acknowledging God's sovereignty, but he's looking at God as his father. And he's admitting that he broke God's heart. Now watch, you want to write this down. Religion says that when you sin, you break God's law. Religion says that when you sin, you broke God's law. How many all been in churches before? You make a mistake and they about beat you up. Every deacon, elder, mother of the church, you wore your skirt too short or you missed the bobby pin on your beehive, that's your hairdo. I call it a PhD. Somebody said, what's a PhD? That's a Pentecostal hairdo. It's like a beehive. It's so tight it pulls their wrinkles through their forehead. How many of y'all been in church like that? I remember church like, you know, they got a ruler. The ruler wasn't just for your skirt. That was to whack the snot out of you. But that was it. Religion says that when you sin, you broke God's law. But relationship says that when you sin, you break God's heart. Relationship says that when you sin, you broke God's heart. Amen. I choose relationship with God. And that's what David was talking about. He said, it's against you. I sinned against you. I broke your heart. I rebelled against your heart. I rebelled against our relationship. And everybody that is a part of this kingdom in Israel looks towards me and looks towards you in relationship, and I have violated that. See, the prayer of consecration says this, God, I don't want to violate that relationship with you because I don't want nobody to stumble and fall. And I don't want to break your heart, God. Here's my last statement, now I'm out of your way. In our walk with God, our walk with the Father, we must never forget what He has done. In our walk with the Father, we must never forget what He has done for us. Our hearts must stay humble and thankful for His amazing grace. In our walk with the Father, we must never forget what He has done for us. Our hearts must stay humble and thankful for His amazing grace. And so King David, even though he was in extreme trouble and he faced great punishment, which I'll get into at another time. He remembered the Hasid of God. He remembered the relationship of love. He remembered the Exodus lamb. He remembered that God was merciful. And he reached up and he received that. And he was forgiven. So the prayer of consecration, when we come before God, we must be ever mindful of his great grace and his love. Heavenly Father, I've delivered your word tonight. I pray that all of us would be changed and challenged, those listening tonight, that they'd find a place to consecrate themselves and be transparent before you. Father, so that the washing, the fuller's soap, could begin to cleanse us, Lord. The Church of America is in such desperate need of a washing of that fuller's soap. And I know it's coming, Father, and it's going to come in a way that they're not going to like. But I pray those that have ears to hear would find a place now, before that washing takes place, before that forced washing takes place. Father, I ask for you to cleanse us of all of our sin and unrighteousness, and let us walk in the Hasid, the relationship that has been found in the New Testament through the blood of Jesus, in covenant blood. We love you, Father, and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I love you. I will see you Sunday. I remembered it this time. Bye.